Okay, Daniel 9, 24. Open your Bibles there. We'll have it on the screen too. And we'll work through this. Is this super, super loud? Can you turn me down? Whatever. Up. There we go. All right, so Daniel 9, 24. He says 70 weeks. 70 sets of seven are decreed about your people and your holy city. So just real quick, we'll jump back in and review. Daniel chapters 1, 3, and 6 showed righteous Jews choosing faithfulness to Yahweh in the face of persecution and death. So you can go to the lions, you can go to the fire, you can eat the food, or you can be faithful to Yahweh. They all chose faithfulness. Chapters 2, 7, and 8 are dreams, visions, prophecies concerning wicked Gentile kingdoms, right? Statues, beasts, little horns, prevailing over Israel until the Ancient of Days arrives, until a rock comes, until this Son of Man comes riding on the clouds. And then chapter 9, which we've been more recently, began Daniel's prayer for Israel's restoration. God, in your mercy, in your kindness, remember the covenant, restore your people. Do the thing, and then God starts to answer Daniel's prayer through the angel Gabriel, saying that Gabriel, or Daniel, after 70 weeks, after 62 weeks and 7 weeks and 7 weeks, 490 years, a tenfold jubilee would arrive for Israel, and as Samwise said, everything sad would come untrue. And so today we're going to finish chapter 9, which tells us who and how these 70 weeks are brought to their fulfillment, who and how brings about the jubilee that Daniel and we also long for. Okay, so like this is the end of the, and we could spend like the rest of the year in Daniel 9, but if we don't stop today, we'll never stop. So we're going to stop. Verse 25, right? Daniel, there will be 70 weeks, 62, 7, and 7, and then jubilee. And here's the timeline, all right? He's going to lay it out for Daniel. So Gabriel says, Daniel, know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until an anointed one, the ruler, the Mashiach Nagid, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Then the city and the temple will be rebuilt with the plaza and moat, but in difficult times. So after 69 weeks, 483 years, the anointed one, the ruler, the Messiah, he's going to appear. It's pretty cool, isn't it? Like, hey, this is much time, and then this guy will show up. And we know that this, that Gabriel's talking about like the Messiah, right? So you've got all kinds of messiahs in the scripture. Anyone that's anointed is a Mashiach. So a king who's even a bad king could be an anointed one. The priest is considered anointed. The king of Tyre, he's called anointed. So, you know, whoever. We know that this is about the Messiah, right? The one that we're looking for because of the context of Daniel 9 and 2 and 7 and 8 through 12. We know it's about that guy because in all those passages, it's about the final rescuer of Israel who brings about all the promised hopes, right? A normal priest isn't doing that. A normal king's not doing that. It's only the Messiah. And Daniel 9 is concerned with the people, the city, the temple, and the Jubilee. So we think Gabriel's talking about the guy, all right? Okay, like every verse in here is disputed, so I'm just trying to, like, this is about the Messiah. Okay, so it's about the Messiah, and then Gabriel gives the countdown to his appearing, which is pretty cool. So he says, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until an anointed one, the ruler, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, okay? So in 483 years, from whichever decree he's talking about, the Messiah is going to arrive. So that's what we're looking for. What decree was given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem? All right. When was that decree given? And there's seven options. All right. I think two are the best. And I have a chart here because you have to do charts when you're talking about this stuff. The first and simplest chart is the decree of Artaxerxes in 457 that's described in Ezra 6 and 7. So if you count 69 weeks, 483 years from 457 when Artaxerxes gives this decree, you get 27 AD. When did Jesus' ministry begin? Again, depending who you ask, 27 AD is when Jesus, he's baptized then, goes out into the wilderness, Bible trivia with the devil, comes back in, like the whole bit, 27 AD. That's pretty cool, isn't it?
It's very cool. Not pretty cool. It's very cool. Like this is what happens. The second option, and what I think is better, either one works, is the decree of Cyrus. Okay, so that's the next one. I can't really see that. Oh, it's bigger there. The decree of Cyrus. So the decree of Cyrus was first given in 538 BC, but it doesn't get accomplished. Okay, he like tells them to do it, but it doesn't get done until Darius also says to do it, and then two different Artaxerxes, they also, hey, let's do what Cyrus said up to Artaxerxes in 457. Okay, so it's like my grandpa told my dad to do something, and he didn't really do it. And then at the end of his life, he's like, Josh, you need to do that thing that grandpa said to do. And then I push it off onto Piper, who's laying on the floor. I didn't see. Right? So Max gave the initial decree, but it doesn't actually get done until Piper gets it done. Does that make sense? So like there's the decree is given and then it's stretched. And so that means that the Messiah had to appear between 55 BC and 27 AD. If the Messiah appears before that or after that, it's not the guy. Right? So it's in this window. And I think this Cyrus model is the better model because Cyrus gives this decree during Daniel's lifetime. Okay? And Daniel has this prophecy from Gabriel, and then like very soon after, Cyrus says, hey, go back, rebuild the city, restore the temple, do all of the stuff. And because Cyrus's decree, we're not going to read it, but if you go read it, it's got like a Jubilee vibe to it, right? You hear it, it's like, oh, restoring the land, all the stuff. The point is, whichever one you choose, and you can go look at the other seven, right? Between 55 and 27 AD, there's an expectation from Daniel 9, okay, written in the 6th century BC, from Daniel 9 that the Messiah is going to arrive. And so this expectation from Daniel 9, along with just like the general messianic expectation, like because everyone's sick of this, like, okay, when's he going to come? That plus Jesus' teaching and Jesus' miracles, that's why the masses so easily recognize Jesus as the Messiah, right? He didn't have to do that much work before it's like, boom, thousands of people following him because they've read Daniel 9. They're like, oh yeah, it's got to be about now. Or if you go, it's now, it's got to be now, right? Whichever way, Daniel 9 had given them a general window of time to look for the promised one. So when Jesus shows up and says, here I am, right? I'm the guy, they follow him. Right? Because they've got an expectation. More could be said on the starting date. Like, seriously, it's annoying how much work people do with lunar calendars and solar calendars and Jewish calendars. And it's crazy. But the main thing that I want us to see from this portion is that you can trust the Bible. Okay? So, like, if you're, you know, wherever you're at in your discipleship, whatever, you're going to go through times and seasons where, like, man, is it stupid, like, to give my life to a book that a bunch of Jews wrote? Right? Like, is it stupid? Like, I don't know if this comes up more often than I'd like in my life. Like, man, should I be giving my life to this? And passages like Daniel 9 tell you, yeah, you should. You should, right? Daniel prayed, the angel showed up, said the Messiah is going to arrive at this time, and then he actually showed up. So if you're like, you know, struggling in your faith, should I believe this stuff or not? Like Daniel 9, okay, it's good for you. And it's good, you know, if you're sharing the gospel with other people, like, oh, I can't believe that stuff, da 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 da. It's like, well, let me see Daniel 9, man. Like, he showed up just when Gabriel said that he would. So I just think that should be encouraging to you. It's encouraging to me. Not all the math you had to do, but the what it actually said. So let's keep going. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, who we're going to agree is Jesus, okay? If you want to argue, we can do that later. But for today, it's Jesus. There will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So stop and think. You're Daniel, right? You've been in exile. You're old man Daniel now. You were a teenager. Now you're an old guy. And you're hearing this prophecy about Jubilee, about the kingdom of God, about the Messiah, about all the promised hopes. Like, Gabriel's spitting this, and you're just like, yes, more of that. I want to hear more of this stuff. I'll bet what he's going to say next, that after the Messiah shows up, after the 69th week, I'll bet everything goes really well, right? That's what you're thinking. The prophecy keeps going. After those 62 weeks, so after the 69th week, the anointed one, the one promised, the one we're waiting for, will be cut off. And you'll have nothing. So Israel's Messiah, the one promised to bring the Jubilee, right? To do the Leviticus 25, to do the Isaiah 61. The one promised to do that would be in his first appearing on the planet. He would be killed. So you're Daniel like, whoa, things were going really well, Gabriel, until you said that. The Messiah is going to die. But I actually think that Daniel understands what the Messiah's death means. Even back here in the 6th century, I think Daniel knows because Isaiah, contemporary of Daniel, Isaiah has said these things. Isaiah has prophesied these things in Isaiah 52, which is an eschatological jubilee text. It's a very happy passage. It speaks about, verse 1, Jerusalem being beautified, Israel being redeemed, the Lord returning to Zion, verse 8 of Isaiah 52. Because if you read Ezekiel, the Lord left the temple because they defiled it so much. He said, I can't live here anymore because you guys defiled it. He leaves Isaiah 52, says the Lord's returning to Zion, and then all the ends of the earth in Isaiah 52:10, the whole earth sees Israel's salvation. They go, wow, God's done everything he said he would do. Also, within Isaiah 52, which is all this good stuff, right? In Isaiah 52, verse 14 says that this anointed servant who's going to bring this about, that he would be killed, marred, disfigured, all of this stuff. And his blood will sprinkle or will cleanse not just Israel, but many nations, okay? So you've got Isaiah 52, this big jubilee text with an anointed servant who's killed and his blood sprinkles and it cleans, which leads into math people. What's right after 52? 53, there you go. And we know Isaiah 53, like we're Christians, we're familiar with it. We love Isaiah 53. So 52, eschatological, jubilee, blood sprinkling nations, Isaiah 53, verse 5, but he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed because of our iniquities, and we're healed, right? Our restoration, Isaiah says, comes about by his wounds. Verse 8, for he was cut off. Daniel 9 says the anointed one will be cut off from the land of the living. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. He's cut off and has nothing. Okay? Daniel, we think Daniel's got Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53. So when Gabriel comes and right and gives his anointed one will be cut off, Daniel's going, the role of the anointed one from Isaiah 52, from Isaiah 53, all the way up to 65. You should just go read that, or 66, read the whole thing. The role of the anointed one is to die, to be cut off, have nothing, to bring the nation back, to bring restoration, to bring jubilee, like it comes about through the Messiah's blood. This is not a New Testament idea, right? Isaiah said these things. Daniel, I think, knows these things. Isaiah 49 gives us this. The Lord who formed me from the womb to be his servant. And what's the servant's role? To bring Jacob back to him. Right? So that Israel might be gathered to him. That's the servant songs. That's the point of what's going on in Isaiah's oracles that I think Daniel knows. So what's the context of Daniel 9? What's Daniel praying for your city and your people to bring restoration, to bring jubilee? And so to secure that future, okay, to put a stamp and a seal on it that said, yes, this will happen, the anointed one is cut off. Okay? One dies on behalf of the nation to bring them into their destiny. Does that make sense? The same way you're brought into that, right? You're just joining this story that's been reset. It's a beautiful story going on, okay? And so I just want to stop here. Daniel 9, 26. This is the main point of Jesus' first appearing. This is what he came to do. Hebrews 9, 26 says that in a unique and decisive event, at the culmination of the ages, the Messiah has appeared. The first time. Why? Why? For the purpose of removing the guilt of sin. How? By being cut off, Daniel 9. By the sacrifice of himself, verse 28. So the Messiah, having been offered in sacrifice once for all time to bear the sins of many. What did Isaiah 53 say? To bear the sins of many. What did Daniel 9 say? To be cut off for the sake of jubilee. He will appear how many other times? a second time he will appear, not for the purpose of atoning for sin, but what's the purpose of the second appearing? To bring salvation to those, right? To bring restoration, to bring jubilee for the people, for Israel, and by default for the whole world. Will appear a second time to those who are so eagerly waiting for him. Messiah comes once to be cut off for the sake of sin. Messiah comes a second time to bring salvation to those who are so eagerly waiting for him. Like I love 26 and 28, because you just have the whole gospel. What's the gospel? Jesus came once, Jesus is coming again, right? Like it's Maranatha. Messiah has come. Messiah is coming. And so if you're here today, and you're not a believer, right? Like, you're just not. Just be honest with yourself. I'm not a Christian. I'm not a disciple of Jesus. I'm not believing these things. Please hear this part of the sermon today, okay? The anointed ruler from Daniel 9, the anointed servant from Isaiah 52, from Isaiah 53, from Isaiah 49 is Jesus, okay? Just flat out, we believe that. We think that matches with how history has worked. And in his first appearance, after 69 weeks, his first appearing is about the cross. It's what it's about. He came, Matthew 20, 28, to give his life as a ransom for many. And then he does this thing, does the cross bit, does the resurrection bit, talks to the guys, ascends, sends the Spirit, and then they go out and they preach this bit. Acts chapter 10, Peter says, Peter's like the star of the first half of Acts. Then Paul shows up, you know. Glory hog. All right. Peter stands up, Acts 10, and he preaches. You guys, you know the events that took place throughout all Judea, right? It's well known, right? When he's walking with the disciples on the road, Jesus is like, why are you guys so sad? And they're like, how do you not know, right? Like, it's all over Twitter, guy. They killed Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested to us by God with miracles and signs and wonders. Yeah, they killed him. How do you not know? You guys know the events that took place throughout all Judea, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power in 27 AD. All right, as a baptism, right? I think that's cool. We ourselves are witnesses of everything that he did. And yet, after the 69th week, he was cut off. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. Right? So Peter's preaching, but like Isaiah 53 said, after his anguish, he will see light and he will be satisfied, right? And he will have an inheritance among all the nations. But they killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised up this man. He's not dead anymore. You killed him. He was cut off, but he was raised. And so verse 42, he commanded us, the apostles, and you guys, all right? Commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he, the one who has ascended to the Father's right hand, he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. You killed him. God raised him up. He's seated at the Father's right hand. He will return to judge the living and the dead. He's the one who will do the other part of Isaiah 61 that Jesus doesn't quote in his first coming, the day of vengeance, which brings about the day of Jubilee. Peter keeps going. All the prophets testify about him. Isaiah, and we'll throw Daniel in there, though he's not prophet proper. All the prophets testify about him that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of their sins. And therefore, by having their sins forgiven and their slate wiped clean, therefore inherits the Jubilee when it comes and inherits eternal life. God did this for you, right? For all the nations of the earth, so that this son who gave himself in perfect obedience would have an inheritance among all the nations. So the short way to say it, because the Messiah was cut off, you don't have to be, right? That's Daniel 9. You kind of get it. Acts 10, Peter just, yeah. He died for sin. So put your trust in him. By trust in his name, you can have your sins forgiven. I don't care what they are. Peter doesn't care what they are. Jesus doesn't. I mean, he does care, obviously, but like, it's not going to disqualify you from inheriting eternal life. Okay? So I don't care if you've murdered, had affairs, you know, bombed small countries, whatever. Whatever you've done, okay? And however long you've been doing it. By trust in his name, Peter says, and the empty tomb tells us what Peter's saying is true. It's not just make-believe fairyland stuff we tell each other to feel good and get through our day. No, this is true. You can have your sins forgiven. You can have your slate wiped clean. And on the day of judgment, when he appears, Hebrews 9, a second time to save, you can enter life. You can be raised from the dead to live forever, have every tear wiped away, and all you'll know is life and joy and peace forever and ever. Amen. So on that, before that day arrives, right, before he comes to judge the living and the dead, repent. Turn from your sin. Stop sinning willfully, right? That's what repentance means. That's what John the Baptist came preaching. That's what Jesus came preaching. That's what we're preaching. Don't go on that way anymore. Put your trust in the Messiah's death, his being cut off for the forgiveness of your sins, and put your trust in his resurrection for eternal life. That's what you need to know about Daniel 9. Okay? So if what I say in the next 10 minutes is like, woo! Just throw that out and get this part of Daniel 9. You can live forever. You can have your sins forgiven, because he was cut off. God sent the Son into the world, not to condemn the world, okay? But the world, you, might be saved through him, through his being cut off. So you have questions about that, or you want to just repent of your sins now, come up here now, we'll do it now, we'll do it now. That way I don't have to preach the next part. Do it now, right? Turn from your sins now. If you have questions about that, you don't want to come up here, whatever, I get it. Talk to a member of Christian Life Church. So if you're a member, can you just raise your hand? Talk to these people. They can tell you, hey, this is what it means to put your trust in the cross. This is what it means to repent of your sins. This is what it means to get on the path of life. Okay? And then they will grab your arm and they'll pull you on that path. Okay? All right. So Daniel 9 starts with news about a jubilee for the people and the city, right? Daniel 9:24, no more rebellion, no more sin, iniquity being purged, everlasting righteousness brought in, got all God's words validated. Everything God said at the end of 70 weeks, Gabriel says, yeah, no one will argue about what God has said, and the holy temple anointed. That's the prayer, that's the answer. And then we've got news about the Messiah to come, and after 69 weeks, he's killed. But Isaiah 53 tells us he gets raised, right? He sees light and it's satisfied, and his death is ultimately good for us, right? We're just tracking with the passage here. And the anointed one, like Isaiah 53, like Psalm 16 that we read back and forth this morning. That was kind of cool. I thought it was cool, Amanda. I don't know what everyone else is thinking. I thought it was cool. The anointed one, like those passages, like Psalm 22, though he's killed, he will rise after death. Okay, like that's been told. And so things are, again, they're looking up in the prophecy. Daniel prays, gives himself to fasting and prayer and being obedient to God. And God actually answers with an angel. And things sound good, but up till now, okay? At this point in the prophecy, like Daniel 2, 7, 8, we're going to do 11 and 12 in 2 weeks. At this point, now the bad guy shows up in the 70th week, okay? In the final 7 years before the Jubilee. So you can throw Daniel 9, 26, 27 up there. So on for the rest of this sermon, there's so many disagreements here. So our elders don't agree on this passage. Okay, we still love each other. Okay, but just so you guys have the tools to like be Bereans and search out the scripture, if you go to the sermon notes on our website after this, I've got a list of resources that you can look at both sides and. Or there's more than two sides. There's a bunch. But you can look at them, go through those things, and say, hey, I think this is true. Okay, don't take my word for it. Except Sierra. She has to. Daniel 9:26, after those 62 weeks, okay, and then we get into the 70th week, and here's where the disagreements start. So I don't want to confuse, okay? I don't want to be confusing. I don't want to be a fog in the pulpit, and I don't want to bore you. Who came to my breakout at If Gathering? Snoozer. It was a snoozer. So I don't want to confuse or bore, but I do need to teach the Bible, okay? And that means working through hard texts. So, and there's a reason churches, they do a Daniel series and they stop at chapter 6. Because chapters 1 through 6, that's Mary and Judy's class, right? Lion's den, don't eat the food, fiery furnace, cool. 7 through 12 is like Daniel took LSD, okay, and wrote it down. So we're going to teach the Bible, and aim ourselves to be correct. So I have, or not LSD, it could be something else. There's options. I've heard. I don't know. I've heard of options. So I have a picture here of the first century fulfillment view. Can you put that one up there? Yeah, so this is a general first century view. So among believers, among interpreters, there's orthodox partial preterism, okay, which these people are Christians, okay? And then there's heretical hyperpreterism. These people are not Christians, okay? I don't believe they will inherit eternal life, okay? That teach that all of the events of the 70th week were completed in the first century, either with Peter, his first foray into preaching to the Gentiles, that's the end of the 70th week, or this was all completed in the destruction of Jerusalem in the year 70 AD. Amen. Yeah, everyone's bored now. Okay, so I'm going to read Daniel 9:26 and 27 like I'm a first century fulfillment person. And again, you can't fit all the options in, like, among all the preterists, there's a million disagreements. Among all the futurists, there's a million disagreements. So this is as general I can be. So Daniel 9:26, I think I have it up there. The next slide. So they can read along with me. Nope, next one. There we go with the highlights. Yeah, so after those 62 weeks, right, the Messiah, he's appeared, he's been cut off. After those 62 weeks and beginning the 70th week, because there can't be any gaps in prophecy. It has to be 490 sequential years from Artaxerxes to this point. So after the 62 weeks, starting the 70th week, the anointed one, Jesus, will be cut off and have nothing. Cross. Cool? Okay. Then in 70 AD, 36 years after 34 AD, the people who are either the Jews, if Jesus is the coming ruler, or Titus, or the Romans, if Titus is the coming ruler, will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And then the end of the Jewish age, or the Old Covenant, will come with a flood. And there, until the end, there will be war. Desolations are decreed. Okay, so falling. Verse 27, then he, Jesus or Titus, will make a firm covenant, which is either the new covenant, if it's Jesus, or a peace treaty with Israel, if it's Titus, will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. Either beginning in 27 AD to 34 AD or 67 AD to 73 AD. But in the middle of the week, so 3.5 years into that final week, so 30 AD if the covenant starts in 27 AD or 70 AD if the covenant starts in 60, you can fall asleep. He, Jesus, will put a stop to sacrifice and offering by his cross. And the abomination of desolation. So there's tons of options. Some say any offering in the temple that happened after the death of Jesus, that's an abomination. The surrounding of the city by Cestus Gallus' armies in 66, that's the abomination. The Edomites surrounding the city in 68, that's the abomination. Or the Roman standards with their false gods being set up in 70, that's the abomination of desolation. Whichever. That will be on the wing of the temple until the decreed destruction is poured out on the desolator, Emperor Titus, who died of a fever in 81, or the Roman Empire, which ended in 1453. And then, at the end of 70 weeks, whether 34 AD is the end, or, I know, I'm sorry, Owen. I'm sorry. We gotta teach the Bible, all right? So if the end of the 70 weeks is 34 or the end of the 70 weeks is 70, the promised jubilee that Daniel prayed for and Gabriel prophesied arrived. Okay, so you can put the picture back up. That's the general view. Okay, lots of details are different and depending on which guy you're talking to or whatever. But that's the general view, okay? So let's go through the issues here. First, there's a gap. Okay, there's a gap. I think gaps in prophecy are fine. Zechariah 9, he comes, the Messiah is coming to you, righteous on a donkey. People are saying, Hosanna. The next verse, he breaks the battle bow from Israel and sets them free and rescues them. I don't think that Jesus didn't do that. So I'm fine with gaps, Isaiah 61. But preterists are not fine with gaps. They make fun of me. They make fun of me. Even though their timeline has a gap, okay? So if AD 30 is the middle of the 70th week, right? Jesus comes in 27, 3.5 years would be 30. When Jesus supposedly put a stop to sacrifice and offering, then the 70 weeks ends in 34 AD, right? 27 to 34, how many years? 7, okay? So there's no gap there. That's fine. But the preterist contends that these events of Daniel 9 have to do with 70 AD, the destruction of Jerusalem, the abomination of desolation, and that requires a 36-year gap from 34 AD to 70 AD, right? These events don't happen in their 70th week. Does that make sense? So there's a gap between their abomination and Jesus' those 7 years there. So that's the first problem I have with it. Second, the Jews didn't destroy their own city. Okay, so they would say the people of some of them would say the people of the coming ruler, that's the Jews, and through their sin they brought the Romans, so they didn't destroy their own city, but the argument is still made. Three, Jesus or Titus, either one, never made a 7-year covenant, right? He will make at the beginning of the week, he will make a covenant, right? They never made a covenant with, Jesus never made a 7-year covenant, Titus never made a 7-year covenant, nor did either one of them, if they did make it, break it 3.5 years in, okay? So the only covenant Jesus makes that we have him referencing at all he references the other ones, but like the new covenant is not 7 years long. I hope not. I don't know if it's longer than that. Otherwise, we're in trouble, okay? It's forever. And further, if Jesus is the one who makes the covenant at the beginning of the 70th week, then he's also the one who breaks the covenant at the middle of the week, which is a problem for all of us. That's a problem. If the he is Titus, he made a 7-year covenant. That would require 3.5 years of peace between Israel and Rome before the abomination, which that didn't happen, right? Rome and Israel are fighting from 66, climax in 70, and then up until 135. So there's no 3.5 years of peace between Titus and Israel. There's no 7-year covenant between Jesus and anyone. Okay, that just didn't happen. Fourth, the sacrifices did not stop. Just historically did not stop. Jesus is crucified in 30, but the meat offering, the evening and morning sacrifice, it keeps going. So Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends. Acts 2, they go to the temple at the time of prayer, the time of the meat offering, that it's going up to bless God. Peter and John in Acts 3, they're going up to the temple for prayer when? At the time of the Tamid offering, right? It's time to pray. We have offerings going up to the Lord. Acts 10, Cornelius is praying in the temple during the time of the Tamid offering. Acts 20, Paul celebrates Shavuot, which requires offerings. Like, Paul's going and giving offerings in the temple. Paul, right, the inventor of Christianity, is doing this. Acts 21, Paul takes a Nazarite vow, which requires 3 offerings. So Paul's got to do the whole offering, which takes 3 offerings. So worship and sacrifice in the temple did not cease in 30 AD when the Messiah was cut off. So if you say he makes a covenant at the beginning of the week and then the sacrifices are cut off in the middle, none of those things happened. Fifth, none of the abominations fit chronologically. Okay, so you can do the math on all the ones that I listed. None of them have 3.5 years between to the end. And only one of those actually took away the meat offering, okay, which was when Titus finally got to the temple in 70. Does that make sense? He got there in 70, then the meat offering it's done away with, still has not been, but then there's not 3.5 years between the thing. Number 6 is not is more thematic. Jesus, in this view, Jesus does the stuff that the bad guy in the fourth kingdom, okay, the little horn and Antiochus do in the previous chapter. So in Daniel 2, 7, 8, and then 11 and 12, we'll get to those. The bad guy, the fourth kingdom, the little horn, Antiochus, if you take that view of chapter 8, it's those guys who take away the offering. It's those guys who turn Israel from God's law and stop the regular worship. In this view, Jesus is the one. So we've got bad guys doing these things all the way through Daniel, and then bad guys doing these things at the end of Daniel, but in Daniel 9, well, now it's Jesus doing the stuff that mirrors all of them. And then the last one, and this is the biggest one for me where I can't take this view. I've gone way too long. Okay. Why I can't take this view is that the first century fulfillment means that the Jubilee came in 70 AD. Okay? So think through this with me. The prayer and the prophecy are about Israel's salvation and Jerusalem's restoration and the anointing of the Holy Temple. That's what Daniel prays. That's what Gabriel answers. So Daniel 9, 17, Daniel prays, God, hear the prayer. Make your face shine on your desolate sanctuary for the Lord's sake. Open your eyes. See our desolations and the city that bears your name. That's his prayer, Righteous Daniel, fasting, praying. And then Gabriel comes and prophesies, Daniel, 70 weeks, a tenfold jubilee are decreed for your people and your holy city. So that's where things are going. But then this view says that, yes, the 70 weeks were fulfilled. The jubilee arrived in Jerusalem's destruction. As over a million Jews were starved and raped and murdered and had their bowels cut open to get the treasure, they were hiding out of there. The Lord's city, the Lord's temple were burned and they're exiled yet again. Guys, that's not a jubilee. That's an event that Jesus wept over. Jesus goes to the city. Jesus predicts 70 AD. I have no problem. Absolutely, he does. But when he's doing it, he's weeping and travail and crying over what's about to happen. He doesn't do that over jubilee. He does that over a desolation. I think it's the opposite of what Daniel prayed for. And so for those reasons, I don't think it's the best way to understand the prophecy. Okay? Like I said, I've got resources for this view that might convince you under the sermon notes on our website. So go look at that. Like, Josh, you sound crazy. Okay, you can go do that. Like, really, I want you to search it out. So, I don't believe this. The 70th week happened in the first century. I believe it awaits the future. So, I have a other timeline here. And this is not a new reading. Okay, so if you ever posit this, they say, "Oh, that was invented in the 1800s." That's not true at all. The Didache, which is written after, at the earliest 55, at the latest like 120, it teaches this. Justin Martyr in 160, Irenaeus in 180, Hippolytus in 200. All people who are well aware of 70, right? Like, if you had a great-grandpa, he's well aware of the Civil War, right? It wasn't that long ago, okay? So, and many more, they read... People after 70 read the 70th week as future. They say, this awaits the future. This did not happen in the ministry of Jesus or the destruction of Jerusalem. So I would read it this way, and I'll go quickly here. He says, after those 62 weeks. Okay, So not in the 69th week. It's after that week, and not in the 70th week, but in between. After those 62 weeks, the anointed one, Jesus, will be cut off and will have nothing, the cross. Okay? We're there. Then in the 70th week or in 70 AD, I'm honestly fine if this is 70 AD, the people of the coming ruler, so that's Titus in 70, and then a Titus-type person, someone like the fourth beast of Daniel 7, someone like the little horn of Daniel 8, someone like the desolator in Daniel 9, or someone like the contemptible person in Daniel 11 and 12, someone like that will destroy the city and sanctuary. And then the end of this attack on the city and the all the bad stuff will come with the flood, and until the end there will be war. Desolations are decreed. Then verse 27, he, the previously mentioned bad guy, whoever that is, will make a firm covenant, so some sort of agreement between the little horn beast and the people, with the many for 1 week. So the final week, we've got a covenant made. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years into the final week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and offering. Whether that's literally, like there's, if you rebuild temple, people, literal sacrifice and offerings are stopped, or most futurists, because of George Ladd, that spiritual, we're not allowed to worship anymore because the bad guy, whatever. I didn't even deal with you pre-trib people here, so this would add a whole nother can of worms here. Anyway, sacrifice and offering of some sort stops. And then the abomination of desolation, like Daniel 8, Antiochus sets up an idol of himself in the temple, is poured out on the desolator, right? Until Messiah Jesus returns on the clouds, kills the beast, and he's thrown into a lake of fire. And then, at the completion of the 70 weeks, after the last 3.5 years, the jubilee Daniel prayed for and Gabriel said would arrive comes. Okay? That's the futurist reading. Isaiah 62, Isaiah 61 happens, the year of the Lord's favor, the day of our God's vengeance, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, oil instead of mourning, splendid clothes instead of despair. And then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will restore the former devastations. They will renew the ruined cities. In place of your shame, you will have a double portion. In place of disgrace, they'll rejoice over their share, so they will possess double in their land, and eternal joy will be theirs. The primary jubilee text in the Old Testament is Isaiah 61, and I think that awaits the future and did not happen in the beginning.
So Daniel 9:24, just one more time. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to bring the rebellion to an end, to put a stop to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. That's the prophecy, and I believe that awaits the future. Okay, I believe that the message of Daniel 9 is just the simple gospel message. It's the simple Maranatha message that Messiah has come, and Messiah is coming. He came once to bear sin. He'll come a second time to bring salvation, okay? To pour out destruction on the desolator, to regather and rescue Israel, to raise the dead, wipe every tear, and make all things new. I think that's where this is going. So, Brody, if you could come help us, and if we could have our deacons pass out the Lord's table. Whether you think Daniel 9 teaches that or not, the Lord's table does teach that Messiah has come once to bear sin and will come again to bring salvation.